study this morning as we dive into our ongoing series looking through the Old Testament prophet. Obadiah is a small book, one chapter. And so it's going to be a delight to have a chance to do a little more examination than we can do with an old like Isaiah with 66 chapters. Obadiah is fairly small. Obadiah is sort of a reminder to us about the decisions in your life and the fact that they matter. The choices that you make have an implication for the long term. And that is certainly evident in the life of Esau, who is the founder of the nation of the Edomites. I read about a man whose tombstone in Wisconsin said on there his name and the date of his birth and then the date of his death. And then his epitaph. His epitaph was, "He bowled 300 in 1962. I don't know if that seems like a sterling achievement for one's life, if the thing that you want people to know is that you bowled a perfect game. I can think that there are other things more interesting or more noble to pursue with a lifestyle. There's another gravestone of a woman who had not only her name and date of birth and date of death, but the complete recipe for her famous brownies, followed by the statement, "I always said you would get my secret recipe over my dead body." That hadn't been an expensive stone to make, but leave it at that. There's another tombstone in Oklahoma that says, "I went to the doctor and he said I was fine." My favorite, I know you've heard this before because I've used it before, I love it. This is a poem on a man's tombstone. "Here lies Jeremiah Pease, beneath the grass, among the trees. Pease ain't here, just the pod. Pease is gone to be with God." Well, what kind of an epitaph would you want? What do you want on your tombstone? What do you want people to remember you for? You know, a little quote, "Boy, he drove a fast car." Or, "Man, she kept a clean house." Or, "He had an elk and Boone and Crockett." I mean, what is it that you would want to have on your epitaph? Obadiah is the challenge to us to make those decisions in life that count for the long run, for the life that is well-lived before a holy God. Look at Obadiah. It only has one chapter, so let me just read the first few verses, and then we're going to pray. "The vision of Obadiah. This is what the Lord God has said about Edom. We have heard a message from the Lord. A messenger has been sent among the nations. Rise up and let us go to war against her. Look, I will make you insignificant among the nations. You will be deeply despised. Your presumptuous heart has deceived you, you who live in clefts of rock, in your home on the heights, who say to yourself, 'Who can bring me down to the ground?' And though you seem to soar like an eagle and make your nest among the stars, even from there I will bring you down. This is the Lord's declaration. If thieves came to you, if marauders by night, how ravaged you would be. Wouldn't they steal only what they wanted? If grape pickers came to you, wouldn't they leave some grapes? How Esau will be pillaged, his hidden treasures searched out. Everyone who has a treaty with you will drive you to the border. Everyone at peace with you will deceive and conquer you. And those who eat your bread will set a trap for you, and you will be unaware of it." I like the way the New English Translation, the Net Bible, that was put on Bible.org, so people worldwide would have access to a free Bible. They translated this verse: "All your allies will force you from your homeland. You will be evicted, scattered. Your trusted friends will set a trap for you." Verse 9 says, "In that day, this is the Lord's declaration, will I not eliminate the wise ones of Edom and those who understand from the hill country of Esau? Teman, your warriors will be terrified so that everyone from the hill country of Esau will be destroyed by slaughter." Well, the book goes on, but you get the idea. God is not pleased with the nation of Edom. And so I think we can learn a lesson from what happened to this country. Let's pray and ask the Lord to lead us. Lord God, we thank you this morning for our opportunities just to study your word together. We privileges that we enjoy in our nation, that we can gather without having to sneak through a back door, that we can boldly declare your truth. We continue to pray, Father, for our own country, and for your favor and protection over it, and for the ongoing use that you have for the United States of America for world evangelization. Lord, we pray, speak to our hearts this morning as we study this book, and we ask that you guide us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we look at our outline, of course, you are recognizing that there is a dual name that is given to Edom. Sometimes Obadiah refers to it as the nation of Edom. It is the country of the Edomites. Edom was a country that lived south of the Dead Sea in a high, hilly area of red sandstone. And Edom actually means red. It is was a pinnacle, kind of an up high city with a mighty fortress. And they had built that up to defend and protect themselves against any enemies and any opponents who might come in. And so they had secured for themselves a very strong and defensible territory. And that's the Edomites that he's talking about. But what you and I need to understand is that the Edomites are the descendants of Esau. So life is full of choices is our first point. And we want to look at the man named Esau. He was a man who had a godly heritage. He's a guy who came from a noble legacy. Esau is a guy who had for his grandparents Abraham and Sarah. I mean, these characters loom large on the pages of Scripture as people who walked mighty in faith and in trusting the Lord. Abraham was the one who took his own son to an altar and prepared to sacrifice him because God told him to do it. Obedience to Abraham was his lifeblood. It is what he wanted to do. That was Esau's grandfather. His mother and father were Isaac and Rebecca. Isaac was the boy who was on the altar. He was the boy who saw his father's faith and walked in it as well. And so Isaac married Rebecca, this remarkable woman. And if you haven't read the story in Genesis, do so before you go to bed tonight, because it is very cool. Rebecca lived in a far country with her uncle, with Laban, her family in a far different area. And so a representative from Abraham and Isaac came looking for a bride for Isaac from the family line. And Rebecca willingly went back with a total stranger to marry a man she'd never met because she could see that this was the hand of God that was leading and directing this. Now that's what I call faith. It's rare that you will find a bride who will walk down the aisle and see her husband for the first time at the end of the aisle. That's pretty brave. That's pretty bold. That's a lot of faith. That's Rebecca. That's Esau's mom. Isaac and Rebecca had twin sons. They had two boys born at the same time, Jacob and Esau. And the legacy that they left is profoundly different. Esau became the father of the Edomites, this nation that dwelt in the high cliffs. And Jacob became the father of the nation of Israel and all of the people of promise. In fact, if you follow their lines of descent, Jacob becomes the forebearer, the forefather of none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, who was born from Mary and Joseph. And then when you follow the line of the Edomites, the individual who is at that same time frame, who is a descendant of Esau, is Herod the Great, the one who tried to kill the baby Jesus. Esau had a godly heritage, but he squandered it. He didn't care about it. He was a man who did not consider that heritage to be important. He was the one who was willing to sell his birthright for a bowl of soup. And if you remember that part of the story in the book of Genesis, he was a man who married unbelieving wife. Esau was a man who didn't think that that was important, that he share the spiritual life with his wife. And so he set himself on a course of heartbreak that many even today are choosing and are walking in. It is a course of agony as people neglect the single most important part of finding a life mate, is that you can walk together in spiritual truth. Because if you don't walk together, one is going to pull the other away from it. And that's what happened with Esau. In fact, Esau became so carnally minded in his own lifetime that he actually plotted to kill his brother Jacob over the stealing and sale of his birthright. So Jacob followed. Jacob didn't get it right at the beginning. We know that part. But he figured out that it was his walk before God that mattered. But Esau did not consider them to be important. So you see, the point is that a life of faith is trusting, choosing to trust and obey. It is choosing to put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and to obey his commands. So the lesson that we learn from Obadiah is really the legacy of generations, of a very long time span between the time of Esau and his choices and his legacy and the time of Obadiah, when God is saying to the Edomites, now multiple generations later, I am done with you. I am going to punish you severely. In fact, before he's done with Obadiah, he says, I am going to blot you out. There won't be anyone left. I'm going to erase you from the record. So God is not pleased with what choices the Edomites have made. And the choices all start clear back at the beginning with Esau, which is our first point. Life is full of choices. We are always making decisions moment by moment. How are we going to do life? We're always facing the temptation to cut a corner or to make a decision that serves our own immediate interests without looking long-term. What are the implications of this? Over and over and over, not just in Obadiah, but all the way through the Bible, we're called to be people who are smart enough to look long-range. What is God calling us to do? What is his promise to us? What is our plan for eternity's sake, not just tonight's party? So we have to be people who look long range. It's those who trust and obey. Our second point is in Roman numeral 2. Past failures call for godly choices going forward. And indeed, when we look at the past failures of Esau, they leap off of the page. In verse 10, Obadiah continues, and he says, you will be covered with shame and destroyed forever because of violence done to your brother Jacob. And so Esau, as the Edomites, when Israel was coming out of Egypt, they were a nation of women and children trying to get from a place of terror to a place of safety. And they needed to come through the region of the Edomites. And the Edomites are the cousins of the Israelites. I mean, Esau and Jacob were brothers, and yet the Edomites not only did not help them, they took advantage of them as well. And so Esau just lived his life for the moment. He did not care about his own brother or his family and the people who descended from him. Verse 10 is kind of interesting because it uses a couple of Hebrew words. As he is saying, you will be covered with shame, you'll be destroyed forever, doesn't quite capture the rhythm that Obadiah has woven into his text. The word for covered is kashah, and the word for destroyed is karath. And so it's kind of, if we were to try and say something similar and capture the rhythm of it, we might say something like, you were eliminated in shame and eliminated forever. In other words, Obadiah was a rapper. You know, he knew how to take the words and make them into a rhythm and to tell his story. It's not something new. He was doing it a the language that he was using as he was pointing out the failures of the not just Esau, but all of his descendants. Boy, B, right choices can replace the wrong ones. And I think when we look at Esau, we look at his choices, but the last thing we want to ever do is defeat ourselves or the thing that God might want to do in us in terms of correcting choices that we have made that were not right. Many times, in a youthful indiscretion or ignorance can make some pretty boneheaded choices. But we are not bound to be the victim of that choice forever. God is always in the business of giving us a brand new day and a brand new tomorrow. God is in the business of transforming lives and changing destinies. Look at the Apostle Paul. Here's a man who, in his zeal to pursue his own ego and his own perspective, hunted down members of the church and threw them in prison. He was personally a witness to the first martyr of the body of Christ. And yet God got a hold of Paul's heart and turned him into the greatest possible champion for the cause of Christ. I think when we look at a guy like Esau, and we look at the nation of Edom, what we see is that God is always, he gave them centuries to get it right. He is an extraordinarily patient God who is always looking at a way for you to correct your path, correct your decisions. And if there are choices that you have made and you say to yourself, boy, I blew that. I have ruined my life. That's the enemy talking to you. Because God can take your choices and he can turn them into something good. All you need to do is submit yourself to him. You need to come back to walking wholeheartedly with him. He does transform lives. He does make a difference. He does correct that which is wrong. And it's an important lesson for us not to miss when we're looking at Esau, because he had an abundant opportunity to start getting it right. It doesn't matter whether this has been for a few years or for a lot of years. Today is the day to start making the decisions that are God-honoring. Point C, everyone walks before a holy God. It's up to you. I know that there have been a lot of folks that I have talked to over the years who are stuck in feeling guilty about not measuring up to their parents' faith. And I have to explain to them over and over again that God is not interested in looking at your life through your parents' faith. You do not walk in the faith of mom and dad. You walk before God on your own two feet. Every single one of you are accountable to a holy God. I pray, I think it's a blessing if you have parents that model Christ-likeness and give you a great example. But don't fall into the trap of thinking that whether their example was good, bad, or otherwise, that it has anything to do with your relationship with a living God. You walk before God. It is you and you alone. It is not through some system where you are to walk in obedience to some other individual or some other man or some other church leader or priestly system or cult leader. It is between you and God. You walk before him. He is your God. Well, that takes us to our third point. The choices that you make will turn around and make you. I love that quote. That came from my preaching professor in seminary. And I've never forgotten what he said. The choices that you make will turn around and they will make you. And that's true on a day-by-day-by-day basis. Every day we make a multitude of choices and decisions. Sometimes they're big, sometimes they're little, but every single time we make a decision, we have chosen that path instead of that path. And as a result of that, we now make a progress down this direction to the next decision. And so it is important for us to take those decisions and make them with a heart for eternity. That we are walking in obedience to the Lord. We're doing things his way. Esau had a choice. He had a godly set of grandparents and a godly set of parents. And he had verse 11 and verse 12. On the day you stood aloof, on the day strangers captured his wealth while foreigners entered his gate, you cast lots for Jerusalem. You were just like one of them. When they should have been an ally to Israel, they joined in those who were attacking. And then verse 12, do not gloat over your brother in the day of his calamity. Do not rejoice over the people of Judah in the day of their destruction, and do not boastfully mock in the day of distress. Look at what has happened to this country. They're gloating. He says, do not gloat. They're laughing. Do not rejoice. Not laughing, but laughing at the plight and the disaster that was befalling their cousins. And then do not boastfully mock in the day of distress. You see, Esau's choices led to this nation that was characterized by pride and violence, by scorn and a lack of love and a lack of compassion. But look at the nation of Israel. Jacob's choice led to a nation of promise and a blessing, because Jacob chose to honor the Lord and follow the Lord with his whole heart. And again, all you got to do is look at Jacob and to realize God's not calling for perfection, because boy, does that guy have some skeletons in his closet. But overall, his life says, Lord, I am all in for you. I want my life to be lived for you. And so he pursues that with passion and commitment. And so Jacob's choices led to a nation of promise and of blessing. It not only says that here in the book of Obadiah, look at verse 17 and 18. There will be a deliverance on Mount Zion, and it will be holy. The house of Jacob will dispossess those who dispossess them. And then the house of Jacob will be a blazing fire, and the house of Joseph a burning flame. But the house of Esau will be stubble, and Jacob will set them on fire and consume Edom. Therefore, no survivor will remain of the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken. The Lord himself promises that he is going to completely eliminate the line of the Edomites, because they are unrepentant in their blasphemy and departure from the ways of God. But look at what he does for the nation of Israel. And again, boy, they've stumbled and dropped the ball many times, but bottom line, their heart seeks the Lord. And so they have this blessing that he has given to them, a promise, a future. And through them, we are all blessed, because through them, the Lord Jesus Christ has graciously given to us life everlasting. He's given to us the forgiveness that we seek and we hunger for. So your choices, my choices, the lesson that we take away from Obadiah is our choices will lead us either high or low. Our choices are going to either lead us in the way of God, or it's going to take us away from God. Every choice, the little ones about how you're going to spend your day or who it is that you're going to make your priority to, life choices, who you're going to marry, the kind of person that you're going to share the rest of your life with. All of these choices profoundly influence the ultimate place where you will land, high or low. They all have an impact on that. And so the Lord is saying to us, make those choices well. Life is a lot more than being able to say that you bowled 300. There are higher expectations. There's more that is available to us. You know, we kind of get the idea that a fool is the one who squanders the resources in the moment of the hour. Someone who is given an unexpected bounty that comes their way. Maybe an aunt that they hardly knew has left them an inheritance. Some think that they weren't expecting. And the fool sees that and has it spent before the week is out. It's squandered on whatever it is that provides that immediate sense of pleasure or satisfaction. But the wise look long. eyes are taking the whole thing into perspective. I know that this is the thing that drove me at the very beginning of my Christian life to soberly consider what it meant to walk with Jesus Christ. I realized that there are prices paid to be an outspoken Christian. Less so certainly in our country than in a country like China or North Korea, but still there are prices to be paid. There are people who take note of that, and they want to avoid you or not rely on you. But at the same time, I looked at the long term. I looked at the difference between my lifespan and eternity, and I thought that's a big difference. And so wisdom says you plan for the things that last a long time. You plan for the future. You look at the long range. And in the long range, you make the decisions, the choices that honor the living God, that walk in faith, that trust and obey. Edom, the descendant of Esau, received a legacy from their forefather that was a legacy of disaster and violence. But those who walk by faith provide a legacy for the ones that come after them of walking with a holy God, of living a life that looks long range at everything God has promised and has in store for those who trust and obey. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for Obadiah and for the message that you have tucked into this short little book. We look at Esau and we think, Lord, what an incredible opportunity this guy had growing up in the home of Isaac and Jacob, of Isaac and of Rebekah. And yet it was squandered, Lord. It was taken for granted and not used. It was mislaid. Was abandoned when he had every chance to make every difference. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us to soberly reflect on our own life and our own decisions. And help us, Lord, whether decisions are smallish or huge, to always ask ourselves the question, which one of these honors the living God? Which one of these leads us deeper and closer to your heart? Help us, Lord,